Over the years, you have heard the brightest and the best of preachers teach and preach. They've outlined for you every conceivable way to have a successful and productive Christian life. These fine folks were handpicked to share with you nuggets of wisdom that they have lived out in their very own lives and perfected. They've taught you truths that require a great deal of commitment and has challenged you at every level. Indeed, if striving towards perfection, fulfillment, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is your goal, you've been thoroughly educated by fine folks who've mastered the steps required to obtain these goals. But let's face it, not everyone is up to that challenge. Some of us are not inclined to go to all the hard work of preventing unnecessary adversity. Peace simply isn't what some of us are looking for. Misery. That's the thing we love. And quite frankly, when it comes to biblical instruction, misery lovers have usually been left out completely. It isn't fair, it isn't inclusive, and you've been overlooked for far too long. That is why I am here. Tonight is your night. You see, I'm an expert in my field. I have hard-earned, self-granted myself a PhD in misery studies. I graduated from the School of Hard Knocks, and our colors are black and blue. I'm here to encourage you in your misery quest, and tonight I will give you some tried and true best practices, pro tips, and guaranteed strategies to not only enhance your misery, but everyone else around you also. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. It's not often folks like me get to shine. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 18 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now, I do lapse into my native tongue at times, and so if I lapse into redneck, just wave your fingers and I'll translate for myself and try to put it into the Queen's or the King's English, I suppose it is now. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, you've known a few liars in your time. Maybe you've been one. If you have children, you know that children are born liars. Don't have to teach those little jokers a thing. And I feel sorry for the family that only has one child because they always know who did it. And they never have to worry between the two or the six or the ten, which one of you is a liar. Because in Western culture, we have idolized our children almost to the point of making an altar before them and worshiping the little darlings, and we call them things like angels. Well, I was one. And I had four, and I raised my husband too, because I'm older than him. And so his mama did a good job till he was 19, and then I took him over. And between the two of us, we've almost made a man out of him. Now, he's still young because he hadn't hit 55 yet, but just in a few scant short years, he will become a proper full-grown man, and my work will be done. But when it comes to lying, one of the things that is not so easy to tell when it's a lie is when it's something that you're saying to yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. Now, I know we'd love to make that man as in male, but unfortunately for us, it means mankind. So all the chicks are roped into this one also. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every one of mankind according to his ways, according to their ways, according to the fruit of his doing. As a partridge that brews but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end, he will be a fool. So I'm here to talk to you from this passage to say, if you want to be a fool, tonight's your night. We're going to talk for a little bit on misery made simple. Easy steps for a miserable life. Do you know you can be saved and still be miserable? You can. Because salvation happens in an instant. Salvation happens with obedience. Salvation is a two-part process. You come to God, you confess what you are, you turn from that and say, no more. You are washed of all of the old sins, and they are washed away in baptism. And it's like the old person got buried, and a new person is walking around in that skin. And so you've been educated because you know now you know you're a sinner. You've repented. You've turned your back on your sin. The old sins are gone, and you're like brand new. And you're filled with the power to overcome future sin. Now, you can't overcome sin on your own, and we all know that because we've all tried. And if you could come overcome sin on your own, you wouldn't need a Savior. But even the best among us, even the ones who sin the least, sin still. And God came to release us not just from the past sins, but to give us the power to overcome the future sins. One of the most beautiful parts of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh God, lead me away from the exit ramp marked temptation, lest I get off the road of righteousness. Lead me away from temptation, because the way of temptation leads to the way of evil. And we often overestimate our strengths, and we underestimate our weakness. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. It wasn't enough to be washed of old sin. It wasn't enough to be redeemed from old sin. We needed power to overcome and not continue that way. And so if you want to be miserable, what you want to do is you want to have repented. You want to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to have been baptized. But you don't want to do all the hard work of changing the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, it's going to change the way you act. And if you change the way you act, it's going to change everything else around you. So I'm going to give you the first step for misery, and that is believe everything that you feel. Your feelings are dirty little liars. Isn't that just the truth? They are comprised of electrical impulses in your brain, sometimes chemically induced, and absolutely cannot be trusted. If you don't get enough sleep, you will feel things. If your blood sugar drops, have you been introduced to the word hangry? It's the feeling you get when you are hungry and people are in your way, that between you and the food. It usually happens on Sunday morning about 11:45. If your blood sugar drops or spikes, if you have an illness, an injury, or a disease, your emotions will lead you like a little lemming right off a cliff. And if you follow those little jokers, you will self-destruct. Now, here's a pro tip. If you follow your feelings, not only can you make yourself misery, because every deed is a seed. And so in your overcome by my feelings, or being true to myself, or that's just the way my people are, or I have Irish blood. I don't know how you excuse your sin. Find your favorite sin band-aid there. If you will lean into your emotions, oh, the things that will come out of your mouth, they will plant a lovely harvest of regret. The heaviest word in the English language, regret. You can feast for the rest of your days on the regret for the things that you said when you were mad, when you were upset, when you were frustrated, because it will seed into the hearts of the people that you're supposed to love and care for. Oh, and that seed grows. It's a beautiful thing. Now, you got to be careful. You have to be really careful here, because the scripture says, beware lest any seed of bitterness get in your heart. And grow up, because it will spread and many will be defiled. The key to misery is to stoke bitterness. Now, I've found that keeping a list of others' wrongs is a great way to stoke bitterness in my own heart. You want to ignore love, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That's for people who are looking for peace. That's not for us. So if you want misery, you're going to need to get a little notebook, maybe keep it on your phone, chisel it in stone, write it on the wall of your living room. I don't know. Get a little tattoo, maybe across the front of your forehead, that says January the 5th of 1942.
You didn't put gas in the car.
Whatever works for you. Because if you can bring it up over and over and over, here's the truth about your mind and about emotions. When you access an emotion, when you access a memory, it opens you right back up chemically to where you were when it happened. This is how when we work with trauma patients. This is how we work with people who have fears, abnormal fears, almost to the point of psychosis. This is what you do is you go back to the incident or the trauma, or you go to the fear. Let's say it's a spider. You know, you're terrified of spiders. So if you come in for therapy, what they're going to do is they're going to start with looking at a picture of a spider. And immediately your brain is going to be terrified. You'll be flooded with chemicals that will take you right back to the time when a spider did come right down in front of you and, you know, run up your nose. And you will feel the same feelings that you felt when the spider ran up your nose. Now you will say to yourself, it's just a picture. Your brain doesn't care. Your brain says, danger, danger, danger. And so by accessing every wrong that's ever been done to you, you get to flood your heart all over again with those wonderful misery-inducing feelings of fear and mistrust and doubt, anger, resentment, abandonment. So you want to constantly bring those up, but you don't want to bring them up in prayer. People get sidetracked like this. So if you pray for your enemies, that's one of the worst things for planting misery seeds. That's going to just start planting peaceful seeds, and then it's terrible. It's a bad thing. So listen to me carefully. When you go to prayer and you access a wrong that's been done to you or something you don't understand, or one of my favorites, an unmet expectation, you want to have a lot of really high expectations that no one promised you, that God didn't promise you, but you want to make sure that you put them right up there with the promises of God. That way, when they don't happen and they don't come true, you can be resentful to God and everyone else. And so when you access, you know, the spider that ran up your nose, terror, danger. But then another part of your brain says, oh, I didn't die. And the next time you come back, the therapist is going to have a little plastic spider. And your brain's going to go, and you're going to want to hold your nose, lest it run up your nose holes. And then your brain says, but I didn't die. And then the next time that you come in, and it's not actually the next time, sometimes it takes a long time. The next time you access it, you're going to hold the plastic spider. Panic, 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 panic. But I didn't die. And what happens is truth starts overlying the lie, which is that I'm still in danger. Now, you were in danger when the spider ran up your nose hole. I'm sure no fun at all. But you're probably not in danger of that now. And what happens when you're exposed to truth over and over and over, your brain starts to heal itself. Isn't it amazing? Oh, so forgiving your enemies is not a good thing to do if you want to be miserable. No, you want to open the cage of unforgiveness. And you want to pull them out. And you want to, like a little voodoo doll, an effigy, you want to have beautiful revenge. In fact, you want to make up scenarios of revenge in your mind. Think of all the wicked and evil things that could happen to them. And you want to tell everyone how wrong you've been done. This is very important because this will add new feelings to your brain. So now every time you talk about, let's say, the spider, all you can think about is how bad it was, but we can add new bad to it, because the truth will always overcome a lie. The light will always overcome the darkness. And so truth is your enemy if you want to be miserable. You must believe everything you feel. Because do you know what being wrong feels like? It feels just like being right. And you can't tell the difference. And so you must avoid truth at all costs, because truth will override your feelings. And you can keep believing things like, God loves other people more than he loves me. They have it so much easier in life. Life isn't fair. So we have this unmet expectation. Where does it say that life is going to be fair? Ask anyone who was born who can't use their legs, who sits with you and watches you use yours, if life is fair. Ask anyone who's been 7 years in a refugee camp. And they watch me complain because my carpet's 30 years old. Oh, truth will do a number on you. It'll eat your misery up bite by bite until you're left with nothing but thanksgiving. You'll start looking around at that carpet and being thankful for it. You got to be careful. Again, scripture will do you in. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is this thing his will? Not necessarily, because do things happen that are not the will of God? Do you have free will? Yeah. So not everything that happens is the will of God, but giving thanks in spite of what I am going through is the will of God. Why? Because it overrides the lie that my stinky thinkies want to tell me. And the light that pierces through the darkness in my thoughts will change everything. It won't change my surroundings, but it will change me. The heart is deceitful and wicked, but that bit of wisdom is for other folks, the peace seekers. So I have something to try to help you, a little mnemonic device to try to help you remember. You want to roar and ignore. Roar. You want to turn loose on everyone at every occasion as often as you can. No irritation is too small. Don't let an opportunity to be true to yourself pass you by. Roar loudly if it is your nature, or roar quietly by being passive-aggressive, burning the dinner, eating the food, making the food they don't like, choosing the restaurant you know it's maybe out of the budget. Don't wash the laundry on time. I mean, he can wear crusty socks. His legs ain't broke. Oh, sorry. His limbs are in perfect working order. He could wash them if he needs to. So you can roar quietly or loudly, whichever appeals to you most, and keep your people in line. So that's roar, but then ignore. You want to ignore the damage that you are doing by listening and leaning into your feelings. Never apologize, because there's some sneaky feelings too, and one of them is, maybe I crossed a line. That's for weaklings. You never say you're sorry, even if you are. And you never show weakness by admitting that maybe you could have done it better. You give somebody an inch with apologizing, they will take it a mile and expect you never to do it again. Never admit you're wrong. Never show weakness. If you're going to be miserable, and I'm talking long-term misery here, you need to plant seeds of resentment early and often in your relationships. That way you can harvest them until you die. And most likely, you could pass them on and poison future generations also. Number two. So first of all, believe everything you feel. Number two, believe everything you think. I like to think of this as encourage your stinky thinkies. In order to avoid replacing your negative, fearful, prideful, lustful, rude, belligerent, and all other non-Christ-like attitudes, you must avoid Scripture. If you're exposed to it too much, it might start taking root in your heart. So only expose yourself to it at church when it's on the screen and someone else is reading it. Avoid daily time in the Word. And I'm warning you, if you don't listen to me, if you start reading your Bible every day, it's going to change you. Even if you don't want it to, it takes root. It is salt. It is light. It is more powerful than you. Handle it with care. You'll start reading your Word or listening to the Word, and conviction will leak right out of those pages or right out of that stereo, and you will start changing the way you think. Peace will start creeping into your conversations and relationships and lifestyle. Avoid Scripture if you want to be miserable, because your thoughts will self-seed misery, inducing seeds all day long. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, it's stuff like that that will ruin your plans for misery. Because what this is telling me is the truth, that I get to choose what I think. Now, I don't get to choose what I feel. Emotions just are. They just come. Emotions can be changed. But thoughts, now you have unwanted thoughts, they are birds that pass over. But then you have cultivated thoughts, and those are the ones you make a nest for, and you set out bird seed for. And so unwanted thoughts come through, and Scripture will shoo them away. It will, I know y'all don't have guns here, but there are these boomsticks. It's kind of like a straw. Imagine a great big straw made out of metal, like a pipe, I suppose, a water pipe. And you put a projectile in it, and then you have a propulsion system, and it'll shoot out. Well, now buckshot will scatter. So it goes far and wide, and it makes a beautiful sound. The most fear-inducing sound in the world is the sound of a shotgun racking up, I promise you. Not that you'll ever get to hear it. Well, not on your side of the door, but should you ever decide to go squirrel hunting where I come from, you could use mine. You could use one of mine. Why were we talking about that? There was something. Birds, yes. Okay, so you want to shoo the birds away. You'll have to use a mop. Here, get a shiny piece of aluminum foil. I'm not sure. Good luck with that. But you don't have to build a nest for these thoughts, because your thoughts will lie to you. Oh, the things that we think. And it's not always the enemy. Now, in order to be miserable, you got to blame everything on the devil. Everything's got to be his fault. Because if you wander into that, every man is enticed when he is drawn. Every man is drawn away and enticed of the things that he wants himself, the things that she wants himself. That means that the potential to sin lies inside of you. Which is, oh, a terrible thing to think, isn't it? But if it's inside of you and you water it, if it's inside of you and you fertilize it, beware, beware of what will grow. It doesn't even take the devil for me to sin. I can do bad all by myself. But I can only think one thought at a time. Do you know you can only think one thought at a time? This is why in pain management, anyone who's ever has chronic pain, you go to pain management therapy, and here's what they do. They teach you to think of something else. If you've ever had Lamaze classes, they teach you to think of something else. Why? Because it works. There was an experiment done, well, it was an experiment, but it wasn't planned. There was a man who ran out of morphine on the battlefield when he was having to amputate legs. And so he hooked up a saline drip and told the soldiers that it was morphine. And in over 40% of them, they said they didn't feel the amputation. Why? Because you can only think of one thing at a time. Now, yes, some people are more susceptible than others to thought redirection. But we can choose to redirect our thoughts. And when I choose to bring every thought into captivity that launches itself, that takes up weapons against what Christ tells me is true, my thoughts do not have power over me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That scripture is talking about when you go to a selfish dude's party and he's got food spread out and there's more in the fridge, and he's looking at the food and he's looking at you, and he knows that if you eat it all, he's going to have to get more out and it's going to cost him more money. And he says, go ahead and have seconds. Go ahead, have more. The Bible says, with his mouth, he's saying, I'm so glad you're here. You're my honored guest. Have your fill. But in his heart, he's a greedy old goat. And he's hoping that you're not very hungry. Because it doesn't matter what you say. And it doesn't matter the banquet you spread before others. What you are in your heart is what you are. And so when my thoughts begin to direct me away from what is true, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. One of my children said, I'm mama's mostly fearfully made. But when my thoughts tell me things, and my thoughts do, we have mental, they call it mental illness. I, I suppose it's mental unhealth, but we have it. It runs in my family. And I have thoughts, and it's overwhelming. I cannot explain it to you. If you've never experienced it, I am so happy for you. But if you have never experienced the cloud, and I can feel it coming, the last time it did, I actually said the words out loud, "Here it comes." And the cloud comes over, and the thoughts begin. Your church would have revival if they had a different pastor's wife. Your husband would be better off if you were gone and he could pick someone else. Somebody else can be a better mother-in-law. Somebody else can be a better mother. And the thoughts come, and I'm telling you the gospel truth. They feel as real as I feel when I'm in the presence of God. They feel that real. But I've learned to bring them into captivity. And I say to myself, is this a fact or is this a feeling? Who is the father of this thought? Because I know who the father of every lie is, right? And I know who the father of light is. And the lie brings darkness. And the lie wants to take a paintbrush and paint over everything that God has for me and black it out. And the word of God wants to shine a light into every dark corner and say, let's see what is really in here. And so I say to myself, if God wanted there to be another pastor's wife, there would be. I am only breathing because he gives me breath. And when the lie comes, it says, you would be doing them a service if you stopped your own breath. They would be better off. I take the thought into captivity and I say to myself, self, are you living in sin? And I look for sin that might bring it on, because sometimes it's sin. It's opened a door. And if I'm not in sin, then I say, have you taken good care of the body of that you're living in? Have you fed it well? Have you rested it well? Have you taken care of your hormones? Now, you fellas, y'all don't get the joy of the hormonal roller coaster. Do you know why they call it mad cow disease? Because PMS was already taken. So you don't quite get the roller coaster we get, but you know, you get your own. You get about 45 and they start making commercials for you about, do you miss the days of your youth? So you get yours, but it just comes a little differently. But if my body has not been cared for well, then I can get way outside in here. So if you're not in sin, and if you're taking care of your body well, then this is probably the enemy. Because it's not always the enemy. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes you're not supposed to be eating bread or sugar. If you're a diabetic and you're eating sugar, you might as well eat razor blades and wonder why you're bleeding, right? So try to find out, if you don't want misery in your life, try to find out where is this coming from. Because if you make it all about spiritual things and you keep eating razor blades, I waddled myself up to the front for years begging God to heal me of the things that I kept doing to myself with my fork. Yes. Uh-huh. You know, I did. Yes. I didn't know that I wasn't. Now, I knew some of it I wasn't supposed to be eating. I mean, you know, but some of it I didn't know. I had to find out what my body cannot tolerate. I had to find out, why do I have inflammation in my body? I had to find out, where is all of the wonky stuff coming from? For some of you, it's a red dye. And believe it or not, you can turn on and off the crazy by giving people red dye. You can turn on and off a lot of things. I'll be careful. You can read the book Brain Energy if you want to find out. But did you know that you can turn epilepsy on and off? You can turn OCD behaviors on and off. You can turn anxiety and thoughts and constant anxiety in the brain. Did you know you can turn it on and off with what you eat. You can. And so, here, that's our last 10-minute timer. And to that end, number three, make excuses for your sin, but hold other people responsible for theirs. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of those ways that seemeth right is a man saying, do you think you should eat that, honey? Or, what did you do all day when I was gone? Or, it is much better to say, you look nice in that robe. Can I get you a glass of milk to go with that piece of whatever there? But the ways that seemeth right unto a man are the ways that you can justify in yourself. And honey child, you can justify anything. Benjamin Franklin put a very disciplined man in some ways, very undisciplined man in others, decided to become a vegetarian. And for, I believe it was 3 years, he didn't eat a scrap of meat. Poor man. You know, part of the new covenant, bacon. I'm getting excited up here. He didn't eat meat for about three years. And then he was in a shipwreck and was marooned on a deserted island with his crew members. And there wasn't a scrap hardly of anything to eat, but someone caught a fish. Oh, and as that fish began to turn over the fire and that aroma began to fill the air, he started having thoughts. He started reasoning with himself. Surely, he said, this fish is only here because all of its life it has eaten another fish. And if it's right in the law of nature for this fish to survive by eating another fish, why isn't it right for me to survive by eating it? Surely, this is the way of nature. And he dined sufficient. And he writes later in his memoirs that this is when he realizes that you can justify anything. And that if you get hungry, and now I'm going to interject my idea in it, but if you get hungry enough, you will compromise your beliefs. And so if you make excuses for your sin, you will starve yourself of righteousness. And you will commit and do things that you never thought possible. Because you only have control over sin once. You have control to keep the door shut. That's all you have control over. Because ask any addict, ask anyone. I have cousins that have gone to prison for selling drugs. I have a cousin who was executed by the great state of Texas. A boy who went to youth camp with me, went to Sunday school with me, knew everything he needed to know, had felt everything he needed to feel, had been taught everything he needed. But he opened a door to sin. A little one, he thought. Not a big deal. But when you open the door to sin, sin brings its friends. And your little pet sin that doesn't seem so bad to you has a bigger, badder brother who's got a bigger, badder cousin who's got a bigger, badder uncle. And one day the granddaddy of all sins will walk right into your house, kick the furniture over, and make himself at home. So make excuse for your sin if you want to be miserable, because it won't stop with the one that's your favorite pet sin. It'll move on and move on and move on. And in fact, if you come up to the front and repent of it and then go back and open the door, 7 more worse. That's some serious math. 7 times worse. If you make an excuse for your sin, you will focus on the actions, the sinful choices of others, and use your thoughts, words, and actions to shame them. Now, here's how you can remember point number 3, shame and blame. You want to blame your sin on others. He made me mad. She did me wrong. They didn't do what they were supposed to. I only reacted the way that I reacted because, and you can point a finger. I'm the way I am because of my mama. I'm the way I am because of my daddy. I'm the way that I am because of society. I'm the way I am because for 200 years people have, I'm the way that I am because it's just genetic. This is how the Irish are. This is how, fill in the blank. Be sure that you demand judgment to everyone who sinned against you and demand forgiveness and grace from them for your reactions. Because sin is a choice. What is sin? Sin is, so if you look at the etymology of the word, imagine that we have a target here. Imagine that this drum here is a target and we've got rings painted on it. And the archer is to line up. Can y'all do arrows here? With sharp points? Okay. Actually, you know, Sister Wagner from the Yukon Territory was an Olympic archer for Canada. I remember that now. That joker, she's like, that sweet darling is 106 or something, and elk hunts. Like, she went hunting with her husband. He broke his leg. She said, I'll be back in 3 days. She set his leg with branches and left him in the tent while she went out and harvested elk and moose and unicorn and I don't know. Narwhals. I drugged their carcasses home, and when the helicopter came back to get them, his leg is set, and the doctor said they did a fine job, and she was in her 70s. If I'm lying, I'm dying. At least that's the way I heard the story. Anyway, if this is the target and I aim at it, to sin, the word sin means I missed my mark. So sin isn't just the axe murderer. Sin isn't just, well, I fry like bacon if I do it. Sin means I missed the mark. So is it sin for you? Well, I don't know. What's your target? If your target is to come to the breadth and the height and the fullness of Christ, if your target is to be made into the image of God, if your target is to be perfected year by year, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, then we miss the mark a whole lot more often than we probably realize. You want to make sure that when you miss the target, because you have to aim at the target to miss it, you want to make sure that you blame it on someone else and you excuse it in yourself. Ephesians 6 and 4, I'm going to read from Amplified. Fathers, we can interject. Mothers, parents, teachers, anyone in authority you could put here. Do not provoke your children to anger. This is an explanation of, do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. But build them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Some of us, many of us, were not raised this way. We were raised by bullies. Some of us were raised by people who never felt respected themselves. And so they used their fist or their words, maybe even the book, as a battering ram. And you were the punching bag for everybody that had ever disrespected them or not loved them. And maybe you were on the getting end of somebody's raising. I want to tell you that if you were provoked to wrath by this kind of raising, it does not excuse our behavior now. And if we are not careful, hurt people hurt people. And many of us have carried seeds of resentment in our lives. And I am one of them. My husband has had more than a few conversations with me and said, I'm not your daddy. Rachel, I don't deserve this. He's had more than one conversation with me. We're not going to talk like that in this house. We're not going to act like this in this house. My husband, Jesus Christ, saved me from my sin and forgave me of it. But it is the truth that my husband continues to shine into my light, shine light into the darkness of my heart, that is helping correct me and probably will till the day that I die. I'm a slow learner. One night at the dinner table, you know what the witching hour is? It's between the time that the children are done with school and you poke food in their mouths. And every mother knows what it's like. It's like, that's why God gave you skin, because if you didn't have skin on, you'd just be all over the roof. The ceiling would be full of mama. And one day, it had been the witching hour. For a month, that 2 hours. And by the time I got the food on the table, I was done. I didn't want to eat. And my 19-year-old that has never liked gravy in his life said, there's gravy. And he was like, oh, I don't care for gravy. And I said, there's gravy and you're going to like it. And I got some. Because here's what I heard. When he said, I don't care for gravy, what I heard was, I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how nutritious this is. I don't care that you carried me for 6.5 years in your womb and stretched your belly out to another zip code, give me life. I don't care. I ain't tasting your stupid gravy anyway. That's what I heard. And I heard every voice that I'd ever heard before. And I got some gravy. And I put it on his plate. And I said, you're going to like it. And my 6 foot something, 300 pound boy pushed his plate forward and said, I think I'm done. And what I heard was, I don't know who you think you are, woman, but I'm a king around here. And ain't nobody telling me what to do. That's what I heard. And as I rose up with righteous indignation, my husband at the other end of the table, who is a very gentle giant, but he is a mountain of a man, took both of his hands and went, bam, on the table. And I thought, finally. And he raised his voice, something in 30-something years of marriage I'd never heard him do. And he said, Rachel, you disrespected him. We don't talk like that in this family. We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in this home. And you owe him an apology. It sucked the wind, not out of my lungs, like every piece of oxygen that my blood had been flowing through, right out of my toes, out my nose holes. My lungs reached out and flopped around on the table. And indignation and unbelief. And so I grabbed them and poked them back down. And I just knew the wrath of God was going to fall on him any second, as he is not taken up for me with the blatant disrespect of this child. It's going to be like Moses. It's going to open up and those right down in an earthquake. It's going to close up. So I just got out of there because I knew I didn't want to be anywhere near. And I started walking around my neighborhood, and I'm telling the Lord how bad things are and how my husband doesn't understand. I'm the one having to take care of these kids all day long. And you know, he's out eating with grown-ups, man. He's got a good life. Man, here I am. Nobody understands me. And I made like 3 laps around the block. And because I really was being sincere, and I said something along the lines of, Lord, you got to help me. I cracked my heart just a little bit open for truth. And the truth came through, and the Lord said, you are the problem. Now I have 2 choices. I can accept it, which means I'm going to have to do some changing. Or I can shut the door to that, and I can believe what I think, and I can believe what I feel. And I can say that the pattern that is happening in my home is the same pattern that happened in my home before. And I'm still being misunderstood, and I'm still being misjudged, and I'm still being misused, and I'm still having someone put power over me, and I'm still. But I chose truth, and I walked back in the house, and I sat down at the table, and I said, man, I am sorry. I did not know where that came from. I'm so sorry. I've never done anything like that before. And there was dead silence. And I look around at the children. They're all like looking around. Like, I said, have I? And my husband said, if our musicians could come. My husband said, we're going to tell the truth in this house. And so one by one, the children that I gave life to said, yes, you do, Mama. You're nicer on the phone to the church people than you are to us. When somebody else makes a mistake, you tell them how, you know, it's going to be all right. When we make a mistake, you come down like a hammer. And my kids shone some light into some dark places, places that I didn't even know were there. Well, I chose to have a blind eye. And my husband said, Rachel, something is wrong, and we're going to get some help. So I went to my medical doctor, and I poured the whole thing out to her, and she said, how often do you cry? Like, every day. Well, what's your husband like? He's terrible. He's so mean. He won't help me with the kids. She's like, does he hit you? No. Does he hit the kids? No. Does he run around with other women? No. Like, he'd be dead. You don't know who you're talking to. For better or worse, rich or poor, till death do us part, and death will part us. She said, oh, honey, something's wrong. And they did a blood test for me, and as it turned out, my thyroid had died without even, you know, kicking. Just died. I'd gone through full-blown menopause 2 years before and didn't even know it. Well, everybody else did. They just thought it was, you know, mean. As it turned out, I wasn't living in sin, but something wasn't right in my body. And if I make everything spiritual, then I'm not going to take any help from my doctor who says, oh, the hormones that God gave you are not there anymore. We're going to get some wild yam cream on you, honey. We're going to fix this. But some people won't listen to truth. Some people won't listen to correction. If truth comes to you from the mouth of a four-year-old, you better listen to it. And if you're here and you have been living miserable, if you've had expectations in your life that just never have been met and probably aren't going to, some of the people are dead that you would like to get an apology from. If you are tired of being miserable, and if you don't want to pass it on, I come to you with good news. Every deed is a seed, and you can start planting new ones today. And the good seed that you plant goes forward to 1,000 generations. Kids way on down the road could be blessed because there are people who in their 90s change. And the grandkids say things like, well, I don't know about all them Christians, but let me tell you about Grandma June. She was mean as a snake. She was mean as a bag of snakes. But something happened to her. She started being nice. We weren't the devil's children anymore. There are people who change their attitudes even in their late years, and it changes everything. If it ran in your family, let it be that you can say, it ran in my family until it ran into me. Because truth changes everything. Some of us need to forgive. Some of us have been living under a yoke of somebody else's sin. Somebody sinned against you either with abuse or neglect. Maybe your whole life you felt disrespected. It seems like that's what culture is like for men right now. Everywhere men go, they're the reason, they're the problem. I got to tell you, I love the patriarchy. I'm thankful for the patriarchy. I'm thankful for men who will protect their wives and their children and lay down their life for them. I'm thankful for men who will go to work and do the hard things like laying bricks and digging ditches and building bridges and hard things. Man, I'm thankful. Now, the wimpy dudes, no, not so much. But don't paint the good guys with patriarchy as if it is a bad word. I'm thankful for godly women who will lift the shame off of their men when their men come home from working hard. Man, I'm proud of you. You're a good man. You work hard for this family. You're the priest of our home. Now, maybe he's stumbling and stuttering and can't hardly get through devotion at night. Brag and clap, honey. Brag and clap. What you reward will be repeated. Some of us need to plant new seed. And so I offer you a suggestion. I offer you theophosic prayer. In addition to reading the word every day and letting it change you. It's like irrigation. Drip, 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 drip. Make you grow, grow, grow. I offer you theophosic prayer. Theo, God. Phosic, light. Dear God, the Lord of light in whom there is no shadow of turning, would you shine your light of truth into every dark place in my life and reveal every lie that I believe? The scripture says, does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. Beware of that prayer, because the wisdom that comes and the light that starts getting shined into dark places will cause you to do some repenting. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you feel. And if you will ask God to help you see the lies that you believe, some of us will stop believing that we're worthless, that we were accidents. We'll stop believing the lies people told about us and on us and to us. We'll stop believing the lies we believe about ourselves. And we'll start seeing ourselves as light in dark places. Instead of living in a house that's not the house I want, we'll see ourselves as, I'm in the middle of a neighborhood. God has drawn a circle around this neighborhood and put me right smack in the middle of it. And I'm praying for everybody that's here. And this place is blessed because I'm here. You'll start being thankful for things like salt and pepper instead of wishing that you had steak and lobster. I want to tell you that your life can change if you will let the light of truth come in. It will banish every misery that you have ever experienced, and it will send a blessing to 1,000 generations down the road. If we were to ask, what is this baby darling's name? Aaliyah. If we were to, she's asleep, so I won't, but if we were to set Aaliyah right here, and if I were to pretend that she was Yohavid and lean down and whisper in her ear, Yohavid, what are you doing today? She would answer, what am I doing? I'm doing the same nothing my mama did before me and my grandmama did before me. And for 400 years, we've been doing this nothing. I'm making baskets for Egypt. I'm a slave. My mama was a slave, and my kids will be a slave. I am a nothing and a nobody, and my life is worthless. And God doesn't hear me. And we would say, because we're on this side, right? We would look at her with the light of truth and say, oh no, baby, what's your name? Come here. We would say, so this is our Yohavid. And Yohavid's making a basket. Yohavid, you make that basket the best way you know how. And you learn to make them good and you learn to make them tight. And you learn to put the pitch on the inside and on the outside. Because one day, you're going to make a basket for a baby. And you're going to put your baby in there to save him from a sword. And he's going to be part of the salvation that will save us from our sins. Don't despise where you're at. God's doing something you can't see, even if you're a slave. And Yohavid will grow up, and she will make a basket. And she will put baby Moses in it. And baby Moses will lead them out of Egypt. And from these people will come the Savior of all mankind. If she doesn't believe a lie. So what lie do you believe, my friend? What lie could you ask God to shine light into and banish your misery and everybody else's around you? Could we bow our heads? Lord, I want to thank you for your word. It is light and it is truth. And light does what only light can do, banish darkness. You said if anyone lacks wisdom, we can ask of you. And I'm asking of you tonight, would you shine your truth light into every dark place? Will you help us to see the things we believe that are not true? And will you help us to walk in the light as you are in the light? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.